Well, family, I pray that you'll just give me a little bit of grace this morning, because as Kate said, it was a little bit of an interesting arrival in late this morning, or early this morning is the term. So, but I'm just going to pray now, actually, before we look at the Word of God and what it might hold for us today. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which this week and weeks leading into this message has shaped it. And I pray, Father, by your Spirit, that you might take what is offered and use it to your purposes and for your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing this morning, staying with our current theme around the practice of Sabbath and rest, and seeking to incorporate that into a weekly rhythm in our lives. And by doing that, we're really hoping that by spending time with Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did, that we might become more like him, to be formed and shaped into the character of Christ himself. And one of his practices was that he rested. Jesus rested. So if Jesus rested, then I think that's a pretty big cue for us too, that we should seek to rest in ways that cause us to flourish and be renewed. Again, at the outset of this message, I just want to acknowledge as a resource the Practicing the Way material, and we're just so grateful for the team headed up, I think, by John Mark Comer, who even at this moment still putting together this wonderful material, but they've got a lot for us to lean into even now, and that's what we're doing currently through the practice of Sabbath and talking about it. This is not something new. This is something that has been going on for centuries. Christians over the centuries have been incorporating this rhythm of rest into their weeks as a practice. Firstly, of course, in the Jewish community, and then continued through Judaism, but also within Christianity. But before we sort of go directly to what I want to talk about this morning, which is really about, well, what do we do when we Sabbath rest? How do we delight in the Lord? I just want to take us on a little bit of a trans-Tasman odyssey. That touched down at 1:30 this morning and then saw us getting to bed at 3 o'clock. So our flight to Melbourne was somewhat delayed, but this odyssey is such because we thought we were going over for one purpose, which it turned out not to be. That particular event was postponed, and so we couldn't really extract ourselves out of our commitment to the tickets. It was going to cost us too much. So in the end, we've gone over and we've spent time with family, which we intended to, and also with friends. And as we've been in Melbourne over this last week, some rather interesting God incidences seem to have been occurring around us that I'm going to share. I'm hoping they're not just things, constructs of my own mind. I hope they will have benefit ultimately as illustrations of perhaps the way the Holy Spirit can speak to us as individuals. He speaks to me in certain ways and to you and others, but all to the glory and to the benefit of God and his kingdom, I hope. So that's where we're going this morning. So if we could have that first PowerPoint. So it's Psalm 37 and verses 4 to 5, which is a text that I've been meditating on for the last couple of weeks. And it says that you should delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Now, it's a really, really interesting verse. The longer you sit with it, the order in which it progresses, what it's saying, speaking to in terms of delight and desire. So somewhere in my memory banks, while I'm meditating on the scripture, the name Hieronymus Bosch comes up. You know him, eh? He had a painting called The Garden of Earthly Delights, hence the kind of point of... We won't linger there too long because it can be a bit disturbing. That first one, a bit of a blue on my part, is actually meant to be... It's a triptych. So when the panels are folded in over the main central panel, the outside of it, it's painted on oak. It's a reasonably large, you know, almost a couple of metres by metres wide and all that. The outer panels, it's just this very monochromatic, plain sphere, the earth. It's an image of creation. And you look at it, and from outward appearances, you go, well, there's nothing really here. And you just probably, if it was in a collection of Renaissance art, you'd just walk right past. However, when you open it up, and we've already kind of partially opened it, but if we could go to the next picture, you find that it is actually three panels of extraordinary, I just acknowledge, bizarreness and weirdness. It really actually didn't, I believe, grace any church walls or altarpieces. So the fact that it's here, forgive me, we will move on, and there is a point to this. But it's at the time it was painted, so it's a... Bosch was a 14th century Dutch artist. It's not widely as lauded as, say, the Italian Renaissance painters. However, this is an extraordinary accomplishment in terms of its technical ability. It's when you look into it, its layout and construct. It's telling a story. All good art tells a story, and perhaps all good art challenges us and provokes some response from us. And this is certainly one of those ones. So it moves from the left, from the story of creation, and you can see Adam and Eve. Thankfully, it is a little bit blurry. and God, and then moves into the central panel, which is the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Earthly Delights. And then it's a sort of descending staircase, if you like, into the right, which you can kind of figure by its coloration as more depiction of hell. So it kind of revolves around, at the time, a concern, I guess, in religious circles and Catholicism about the nature of earthly desires, and particularly it's focusing around the use of our bodies and the misuse of our bodies in that context. Anyway, so I had been thinking, I'd even asked, oh, Kate, come and watch this really fascinating YouTube clip on Hieronymus Bosch. And she's, oh, yes, sure, I'm in. No, not really. So she knows that I've been talking about this for weeks ahead as I'd been thinking about what it is to delight in God and that he would satisfy the desires of our heart. So cue our trip to Melbourne, where... we had the privilege of visiting a art gallery, Melbourne's main art gallery there, and we had entered in and been viewing some wonderful pieces. They've got a wonderful mix of contemporary and traditional, conventional art. And then we entered this room, and if we could have the next PowerPoint, I think I'm confronted with this. It's a digital display of Hieronymus Bosch's painting, Garden of Earthly Delights. And I'm going, is this a coincidence or what? I had a video which we couldn't really queue up, but they are three animated panels, all digitally mastered and on LED boards. And everything's moving. It's all happening. It's quite... it's quite confronting and disturbing, but this is a take on that traditional painting in a contemporary context, and it's been done by a Dutch collective called SMACK, S-M-A-C-K, and it kind of smacks you right between the eyes. But in doing that, there is a little, as often is in an art gallery, an explanation alongside the painting, because sometimes, as we encountered a banana gaffer tape to a wall, you need some explanation, don't you? It's like, what is this about? I'm sure he's trying to say something. And I noticed in that explanation, it was a commentary on 21st century living. And it used some of this language. It talked about the artist wanting to give us a portrayal of a different kind of Garden of Eden, which was one created by Silicon Valley. And they said that it was about the banal temptations of modernity, consumerism, and the obsession with technology taking the place of the devil's apple. And I thought it was quite on the money for me. The viewer at the time, me and others around me, I found it very confronting when it talked about the consequences of indulgent consumerism that I partake in at times, and populist politics, you know, and also the conspicuous level of consumption that I'm also guilty of. I don't want this message to be a downer, it's just that I felt particularly the banal modernity, I'm tired, sorry, that we somehow, I feel, are just kind of being dumbed down and becoming somehow less than God's idea of what it is that he created as human beings. So getting, we've moved on a little bit, we're not quite there yet, but we will get to that picture in time. So again, I just want to read to you again that Psalm 35, 4-5, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. There are two key words there, delight and desire. And they have a relationship with one another. They are written by the psalmist in that order, I think, for a purpose. Because when they are in healthy relationship with one another, they enable us to enjoy God at his fullest. When we find our delight in him, our desires being orientated towards him as our true delight. Desire is a really strong thing. That's why I want to talk about it. It runs through all of our lives. There is no one here. There's no exception to this rule. We all have desires, and desires in themselves aren't bad. It's just that there are disordered desires and there are God-ordered desires that we can participate in. So we need to endeavor to orientate our lives to a way of desiring the things that please God in our lives, so that we can experience the human flourishing that he intends for us all. So the practice of Sabbath rest is a really good way of giving ourselves opportunity to lean into the presence of God and to have our hearts delight in him. I love the lectionary prayer of confession because it's worded in this way. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Just that alone, if you were just to speak that over your life and allow it to sink into your being, delighting in his will so that I may walk in his way to the glory of his name. So Kate and my time in Melbourne has been very stimulating and surprising and refreshing. I was a little bit taken aback when I'd been thinking about this painting and then I walked into a gallery on the other side of the Tasman and it was there. So that was the first odyssey. Another odyssey is just being in that Melbourne CBD environment. That's where we were staying. We had a little place there. And so we would go out into the environs of the inner city and enjoy what Melbourne has to offer. And it's an amazing cosmopolitan city, much larger and diverse, I think, than Auckland itself. But with that come some of the things that will feed into our desires. You know what I'm talking about. So there are the shopping opportunities, there's the eating opportunities, there's just the consumerism and all the cues around you to elicit that wanting or even worrying about what you do or don't have or what you have or haven't experienced in life. I was standing, John Mark Comer talks about pleasure stacking in Sabbath practice. What he means is, you know, doing pancakes for the kids and, you know, chowing down with that, and then perhaps stepping into a time of sitting with the Word of God and enjoying what it has to say with us. And then, so there are ways that we do that. Well, Melbourne's version of pleasure stacking is mall stacking. I've never encountered anything like it. They've seemed to have arranged their city in a way that you just have one mall in the city block after another, and you don't even have to leave the buildings. You can just walk over skywalks, over the street below into the next shopping mall, and you're going block after block after. So this is what we were doing, of course, wasn't it? And we're standing in one particular retail that we quite like, and I'm just waiting while Kate tries something on. You know how men. And there are no seats, there are no obligatory magazines on hunting, fishing, and automobiles for me to read. So I'm kind of just there and taking in the beautifully arranged, curated space, almost like a gallery itself, to get me to buy something. And there's digital images, you know, photo retouch, because that's what I used to do back in the day, so I know that that's not real. They're immaculately ironed and folded and arranged shelves of clothing, colour-weighed and seasonal sections, and, you know, I'm quite educated in this, you know. I've done a lot of it. And then I hear, sort of drifting in over the music that's playing, this statement that their desire as a retailer is for me, the shopper, to have a seamless experience. A seamless experience, people. What? Can anyone tell me what a seamless experience is? Because I haven't got the foggiest. So I'm just sort of ruminating and cogitating on the seamless experience statement when the fire alarm goes. A bit like what's happened here with our fire alarms on a Sunday morning, just as you're trying to quiet yourself and contemplate something. And so now our seamless experience seems that we're all filing in a herd towards the escalator, down towards the street, in order that the fire trucks who are now arriving can do their thing. But this is where I think the seamless experience really made sense, because we barely broke step as the lights went to the crossing sign. The trucks are pulling in to put out whatever fire did exist. And we're just moving as a group seamlessly to the next experience of the shopping mall next door. It was quite weird. It was just a sort of just seamless experience. That place might be burning down, but we're here to shop. So it's a really bizarre experience. So I've got that happening. I often find myself feeling a bit of a curmudgeon in those environments, you know, a bit of John the Baptist, repent you shopping consumerist. And then I go, preaching to yourself, guy. So I've got all these feelings going around. We've been doing it, you know, a fairly steady trot with the shopping thing. And we came across, wonderfully, the CBD is full of amazing old churches. There's quite a number of them, and they are really lovely structures and real celebrations, really, of craftsmanship, and the spires just lead you up. They're better than the skyscrapers in what they do within you. And so we decided we'd take a little bit of time out in St. Paul's. So we went in there, and immediately that. You could hear the cars and all the life going on outside, but there was a space that had been dedicated to just being in the presence of God. And there were beautiful pews laid out similar to these, and there were people dotted in there. There was an area designated as a quiet space for praying. And we just sat there. It was probably no longer than 15 minutes. It was like a detox. I just felt all that wanting and worrying just draining away from me, and just found myself worshiping and praising God for His goodness, delighting in His presence with me and those others in that space, in that moment. And then, of course, you have to re-enter the world again. And so we did, and, you know, I realize now that really 15 minutes, great. It's like a snack, really, rather than a meal. So not overly sustaining. That sustaining meal came the following day. And our friends Lucy and Elliot, who were hosting us there, they took us up into the Dandenong Hills. And up there, there's a garden center or two. It's a beautiful, it's like Auckland's version is Titirangi. So it's very bush clad. And there was this amazing garden center where they had created the most amazing garden. It was virtually like the Garden of Eden. There's a picture. It doesn't really do it justice. But what was intriguing about it, and I wish I'd taken a picture. So as we're walking in, I noticed there's a sign there for our benefit that says, we have a snake friend. Our friend the snake has been seen in the garden. Beware. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? This just gets better and better, Lord. You've got the garden, you've got a snake somewhere in here. What is this, you know? So but honestly, walking around, and you know, nature and gardens may not be your thing, but I think when we hold them up against man's efforts at creativity, I mean, you know, how do you do that stuff? I mean, that is extraordinary. The colours, the design, even the snake, bless him. I didn't see the snake. When I first walked in, I was like, you know, watching the borders, thinking it was going to come out and get someone. And then as I went on through the garden, this is interesting, I became a bit laissez-faire, you know, oh, the snake, you know, there's no snake here, I haven't seen a snake. I think we need to realise that for a time, the enemy, Satan, has got a presence in this world until finally God does away with him. But it was just such a refreshing, beautiful place to experience God. And it was far more a seamless experience, actually, than the one I'd had. So we've got the shopping malls, a kind of garden of earthly delights, very man-made. We've got that brief respite in St. Paul's. We've got this garden experience in the Dandenongs. And where I want to lead us is that, you know, we can ourselves intentionally create spaces where we have our desires satiated by God, by the things that we would do to experience that. And one of the things is Sabbath rest and what we can do. So I'm going to make some suggestions that, again, are resourced from Practicing the Way about Sabbathing. And these are just things that people have done over the ages that work in terms of that outcome. And they fall into four broad categories, which we've already talked a little bit about, which is to first to stop, to rest, delight, and worship. So within those broad categories, there is just so much room for creativity and adventure. And so there are 12 ways in which we could think about how we could Sabbath. So the first one would be, and it's very important with the practice of rest, is...
I made another one, sorry.
There's more than 12. Wow. Was that because Judas... No, and then they had to choose another... No, anyway. So lighting. So it's important how we enter in. There needs to be a real sense of entering in. Just like when we come in here today, you know, we have a way of welcoming the presence of God, welcoming one another into the space to commune, worship, and fellowship together. And so we need a beginning place, I guess, and a great way to do that is with lighting a candle. And it may be more than one candle. It could be two candles. So if you were to light two candles, it would signify this, that the ordinances that Moses gave to the children of Israel, first to remember and then to observe. So remember where you've come from. Remember the goodness of God to bringing you out of slavery as he did to the Israelite children. And then as you are living in this world, in this banal modernity, is to observe the ways of God so that the life doesn't leach out of you into something less than the what God intends for us to be. So lighting of candles is a beautiful way to signify that. Then there is praying blessing over our family, over others. And you know what? I've written in here over our enemies, because I think as followers of Christ, we are told that we should pray for our enemies by Jesus and to bless them. So, but certainly praying blessing over one another is a beautiful way of entering into Sabbath. And perhaps you've already set the table and it's a meal setting and there are candles on there, but sharing a meal together. While we're in Melbourne with our friends Lucy and Elliot, they had their now 28 and 30-year-old children come over and join them and meet us again. We haven't seen them in a while. And we just sat there, enjoying each other, catching up, sharing food. There were many aspects about this trip away that it was a rest and it was refreshing. It wasn't a Sabbath, I wouldn't call it that. But there were aspects of it that I thought, this is Sabbathing. This is what it feels like to just stop and do these things. Expressing gratitude, you know, giving thanks for the food, giving thanks for one another, giving thanks for our lives, and celebrating the goodness of God as we've done in song this morning. You can sing. That's another practice that, you know, some of us, it might be putting a worship song on. You can sing with that, so it's not just, you know, you doing, what do they call that when you sing by yourself? A cappella. Yeah. Because it can get a bit ugly with me. You might want to go for a walk. We did a lot of walking while we were away. We love walking, but that may not be your thing. Spending time alone with God. How often do we get the opportunities just to squirrel ourselves away in a quiet place, alone with God, just allowing him to speak to us? Also, I'm just going to go for napping, highly underrated. A. Peter Woodham. Oh, there he is. He's not asleep, which is awesome. No. No, we love napping. You get to a certain point in life where napping becomes a prerequisite on a Sunday afternoon. Romancing your spouse, guys, or ladies, you know, like it goes both ways. You know, what could you do that would make the special person in your life feel even more special? Reading scripture, but especially scripture. I've already mentioned that, the sitting with a verse or passage of scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you through that. Spending time alone with God, spending time with family and friends in celebration, conversation, so I've spoken about, and activities, this might be the one that Kate added, that bring you joy and delight. And I think I know what those are, like walking together and putting very heavy packs on our backs and climbing mountains. Yeah, that stuff. We do that. But whatever it is, this is not a to-do list. The end goal of this is that we would enter into the presence of God. God is omnipresent. It's we who need to be present to him. So how can we be present to God? Well, these are just vehicles to that end, whereby we can find that our real desire and our delight is to spend time meditating, experiencing, and tasting his goodness. Now, as we've experienced, and we're a work in progress with resting, but you will experience some resistance. Now, that resistance can be external and it can be internal. The external things maybe seem a little more obvious. In our day and age, it might be your telephone, emails, television, shopping, whatever it might be. It could be that the to-do list, you know, tidying a house or whatever it is that just seems to interrupt the rhythm of rest that you're trying to create. And then there are the internal resistances, particularly, I have to say, when we do stop for long enough, it's interesting what can rise up in us. And, you know, we're seeking to be people who are more loving, peaceful, and joyful. And sometimes when you sit for long enough with yourself and God, you find that you're not necessarily a loving, peaceful, joyful person. And that might be in the context of relationships, particularly, you know, the relationships are difficult, you know, and so there could be some difficulty with a relationship whereby you're not exactly feeling the love towards others, but you need to be able to just sit with that and ask yourself, own those feelings, you know. Well, why is that? You know, is it because I'm so concerned about pleasing those people or about their opinion of me? Whatever it is, we need to really ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate what it is that's causing us to feel this way. And then ask what attachment is underlying that feeling. You know, why am I experiencing this level of anxiety in a certain area or so forth? So that's a very interesting way to get to where we've got to this morning. But I just hope that as we continue to think about how we could weave a rhythm of rest into our lives, that some of those things might be helpful to us. I might add that it doesn't have to be a particular day in the week, because all of us have different contexts. If you're a shift worker, then it may mean that you're more able to do a weekday day. I would say, largely, because we already have a habit of worshipping on a Sunday together as a Christian community, that you might want to build on that, which is already sort of woven in as a rhythm into your lives. And so that, you know, as we were to go from this place, you could then continue in some iteration or form these ways and others where that bring you joy and delight in God and others and the world that he's made. So, praise God. That is the message this morning. But I'd like to, as we close, I'd just love to pray a prayer over us of thanksgiving. So why don't we just quieten ourselves before God and we'll pray this prayer. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for the immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory, And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory through all ages. Amen. Amen.